I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. It's a very interesting account, one that Nate read, starting in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. And it's interesting because as you look at it, there was a fundamental misunderstanding that Jesus' followers had about His kingdom. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that when Salome, the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, when she comes to Jesus, she's representing a common understanding of what they thought the kingdom was going to be, but it is a misconception. They had the wrong idea. They had an earthly, literal idea of a kingdom that Jesus was going to establish rather than the heavenly, spiritual idea that He had been trying to convey unto them. But another part of what happens in her request to Jesus on behalf of her sons is, you see, this is kind of a selfish request. When she comes to Him and says, look, I'm not interested in these other 10 guys who are following after you. All I want you to look after are my two boys. You can forget these other guys. We just need to be looking after my guys and make sure they're on your right and on your left when you establish this kingdom. And so it's no wonder that when the other 10 disciples heard it, the verse says they were a little upset with Mama Zebedee here that she was making this request, denying the rest of them. And so I say all of that at the outset as an introduction, but also as a foundation to say, we understand there's a misunderstanding of the kingdom. We understand that her request was not perhaps a proper request and that she was coming to Jesus and making kind of a selfish request. But I want you to take all of that and put it aside for just a second. And I want to ask every mother and every father here today, have you made this same request of the Lord? Have you come to Him? Have you come to the Lord and besought Him and begged Him and pleaded with Him that your children, that my children, might be able to sit in your kingdom? I want you to take the misunderstanding of the kingdom and put it aside. I want you to take the selfishness of request and put it aside. And I want you as a parent to think this morning, is there anything that I want more for my son or my daughter? I don't care how old or how young your sons and your daughters are. Is there anything that I want more than for them to sit in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ? There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing, no matter what we are aspiring for in this life, no matter what our hopes and our dreams are for our children, that's it. Is to say unto the Lord, Lord, I don't want anything else for my kids. The only thing I want for them is that they can be with You. They can be with You in Your kingdom. Not just on this earth, but they can be with You in Your heavenly kingdom for all of eternity. If you're a mom or you're a dad here today, that needs to be where your heart is, and I know it is. That needs to be our plea unto the Lord. And again, it doesn't matter how old or how young your kids are. Doesn't matter if they are at home or not at home. Is that not your heart's desire? This morning, I just want us to look at two things in this passage. Two things that we need to do as moms and dads to help our children to sit in the kingdom with Jesus. Doesn't mean it's going to happen. Doesn't mean that they won't make their own choices, go down their own paths. But it's interesting in this passage where there's a selfish request, where there's a fundamental misunderstanding about the kingdom, there is still nestled in this passage two things that we need to do to help our children be on the right path. And the first thing, and it may be obvious, the first thing that we need to do is we need to pray for them. Look in verse 20. Look at what this mother does. The Bible says that she did what? She came to, who'd she come to? She just picked some name out of a hat and said, I think I'll just go talk to this person today. She came to Jesus. You got a better place to go on behalf of your kids than to go to the Lord Himself? She came to Jesus, and the verse says that when she came to Him, the New King James says she came kneeling down. You might have a different translation that indicates that she took a posture of humility, that she took a posture where she was bowing down, prostrating herself before Him. The word that's used here, you've heard this Greek word used here before. The word that's used in this passage is the Greek word proskuneo. So I don't know Greek, but you've probably heard that word if you've been here before, because that's the Greek word for worship. She came before Jesus. She's going to make a request for Him. The end of the verse says she's asking Him for something. She's going to make a request for Him. And what she does is she bows herself before Him. She is, in essence, literally kissing in His direction to make this ultimate plea for her children. Lord, I just want Him to sit with You. Moms and dads, how often do you pray for your kids? I don't care if they're still at home or not at home. If we want our children to be with the Lord in His kingdom, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them every day. We need to start that prayer by thanking God for, I don't care what they did that morning, you still need to thank God for them. I don't care what they did to the house the night before, you need to thank God for them. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a heritage. They're a gift from God. You know, when Jacob and Esau met in Genesis chapter 33, it had been a long time since two of them had seen each other, and Esau didn't realize, hey, Jacob, you got a lot of kids. You know, you got 12 sons. What are you thinking, son? But they come and they meet together, and Esau sees Jacob and says, what's this? Who are these? This woman and these children, what's going on here? And Jacob says in Genesis 33 and verse 5, these are a gift graciously given to me by God. If you had 12 boys, would you be thinking that they were a gift graciously given to you by God? Jacob was. We need to thank God for the gift that He's given to us and our children, and thank Him every day. And then reality hits, and we need to be asking for help. Can you do this on your own? Can we parent on our own? If you're trying to be a mom or a dad without asking for the Lord's help, you're not going to be able to do it very well. We need to ask God for help. Before Samson was even born, you know what his dad did? Before Samson was even born, he went to God in Judges 13 and said, God, here's a paraphrase. What in the world am I supposed to do? He hadn't even been born yet in Judges 13. But he's saying, God, you got a manual? You got an instruction book? I don't know what to do. God, I need Your help. And if he needed to pray that before Samson was born, we need to pray it every day after they're born too. God, please help me. And God, please be with my children. Please help them. Please help them to develop a strong faith of their own. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I know about the genuine faith that's in you, and I know it was first in your grandmother Eunice and Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Timothy's faith was genuine, but Timothy's faith was his. We need to pray to God that our children will be able to develop their own faith, a strong faith that they will be able to stand upon, that they will be able to weather every storm that comes in their direction. If your child's not married yet, you need to be praying every day that they will find a faithful Christian spouse. You know, it's interesting. You go back into to Genesis chapter 27, and here is a mother who reflected upon her yet unmarried son. And at the end of Genesis chapter 27, she says, what good will my life be to me if he does not marry someone from among us? Does not marry someone from our people, from our tribe, from our nation, from our country. You translate that from the Jewish world into the Christian world, and that mother would have been saying in the Christian world, what good will my life be to me if my son doesn't marry a faithful Christian? We need to be praying that when they make the decision of who they're going to spend the rest of their life with, you may not know who your son or your daughter is going to be marrying. But you can be praying for them today. You may not know the parents of who your son or your daughter will be marrying, but you could be praying for them today. God, please help her. Please help him. Please help my son or my daughter to marry a Christian. Pray that they might be actively involved in the church. Not just have a faith, not just develop a strong faith on their own, not just marry a Christian, but to be actively involved in the church. It's interesting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul took on the role. You read that passage, and he first takes on the role of a mother, and then he takes on the role of a father. He uses those words, says, that's what I am to you, spiritually a mother, spiritually a father. And he says, what I want for you more than anything is that you might walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Are we praying that for our kids? That they'll walk worthy of the Lord. That they'll find a place in the church where they can serve. Now you notice that it's not just something that we need to be praying for our children as if they are not with us, as if we are praying this out of their presence. We need to be praying all of these things for our children. But how often do you pray with your children? Well, what am I supposed to pray with my children about? Guess what? Pray with your children about everything that you pray for your children when they're not even there. Would it help your kids to hear you pray that they would develop a faith of their own? Would it help your kids to hear you thank God for them? Would it help your kids to hear you ask God for help? Would it help your kids to hear you pray for their future mate? Would it help your kids to hear you pray with them that they might be faithful in the Lord's church? This mother comes to Jesus. She says, Jesus, more than anything in the world, here's David's version, more than anything in the world, I just want my kids to be able to sit in your kingdom. And as a mother or a father today, is there any plea more needed today than for us to say that unto God? And here's I'm going to give you three key words we need to instill in our kids today. And here's the first one. We need to instill within our kids this word, reliance. What happens when I pray to God? I am relying on God. God, I need your help. I am trusting in God. God, would you please be with my child? I am relying on him. I need him. I'm trusting in him. And we need to instill that word into the hearts of our children. And if we will, then perhaps one day they will sit in the kingdom with the Lord. Somebody says, my kids are old. My kids are grown. They're not in the house anymore. Maybe I can't pray with them as often as I used to. They've already made some decisions. They're already down the path of life. I guarantee you haven't stopped praying for them. You still pray for your kids when they're 20 years old? 30 years old? 40 years old? 50 years old? You still take their name before God every day. Why? Because we rely on God. There's a second thing. We're looking at two things this morning. There's a second thing in this passage. If I want to help my children to sit in the kingdom, I not only need to pray for them, but I need to prepare them. I want you to see what Jesus says here. Salome comes to Jesus in verse 21. He says, what do you wish? And here's the request in verse 21. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on the other in your kingdom. Now, she's got a fundamental misunderstanding of the kingdom. And Jesus could have just come out and said, woman, you're wrong. You've got a wrong idea about the kingdom. Let me tell you. He could have just laid into her. But that's not what happens. Instead, in verse 22, he asks her a question. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm able to be baptized with? We'll come back to that in a minute. That's interesting. And the sons say, yes, we are able. Jesus said in verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. Does Jesus say in this passage, it is not possible to sit with him in his kingdom? He doesn't say that. Well, he says, where they sit is not mine to give, but, look at the end of verse 23, it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. If we want our children to sit in the kingdom with God, with Christ, Jesus says they need to be prepared. We need to help prepare them. And there's more that I would like to do in developing what this passage says, but there's two things we need to help prepare them for. And you might look at these two things and you might think, this is not what I was thinking these two things would be. What do we need to prepare our kids to do? There's two things mentioned in this passage. They're not really popular. I'm going to tell you that. They're not really exciting. You're not going to look at them and say, wow, yeah, my kids are going to love that. You're not going to love it. But I want to ask you something. Do we want to sit in the kingdom with the Lord or not? How important is that to us? The first thing that Jesus says we need to prepare our children, prepare all of us to do, is to prepare to suffer. Oh, okay, I'm checking out. I'm not interested in that. What are you talking about, prepare to suffer? That's what Jesus is telling them. When he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? Jesus tells them that there's a place of suffering in his kingdom. And it first is starting with him. Because he says, I am going to drink of a cup. What does this mean? Drink of the cup. What does that mean? That was terminology that was used. You may know the terminology better when Jesus gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. What's going on? Jesus is looking at his suffering. Jesus is looking at what he's about ready to endure. And he's saying, Lord, if this suffering can somehow be put away, I'd be okay with that. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That there is, in his kingdom, and following after him, there is some suffering. And so that's what he says. He said to them in verse 23, you indeed will drink of the cup that I'm going to drink. You're going to suffer. You indeed will be baptized, overwhelmed. You indeed will be immersed and submerged in a matter of what? He says, if you're faithful to me, you're going to suffer some hardships. If you're faithful to me, you're going to be persecuted. If you're faithful to me, there are going to be things that happen in your life that you are going to say, why am I suffering like this as a Christian? And Jesus says, if you want to sit in the kingdom, you've got to be ready for this. You've got to be prepared for this. You've got to be willing to endure this. Somebody says, I don't know that I'm willing to do that. You know, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm not being persecuted because of how good I am. I'm not being persecuted because of me. I'm being persecuted for what I'm standing for righteousness' sake. I'm being persecuted for the truth that I'm standing for. Am I willing to do that? Turn your Bibles for just a minute to Luke chapter 6. Look in Luke chapter 6. If we are going to help our children to be ready to face trials of life. Look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. We need to help them be prepared for those who are going to hate them. Is somebody going to hate your child because they live by Christian standards? Has somebody ever hated you because you live by Christian standards? Jesus said we need to be ready to suffer. We need to be ready to endure. We need to be prepared for when people hate us. We, number two in verse 22, need to help our children prepare for times when people will exclude them. Some translations use the word ostracize. Have you ever been excluded because you're trying to live by Christian values? In the world that we're raising our children in, will they ever be excluded? Will they ever be on the outs if they try to stand up for Christian morals and Christian values and say, I'm not going to go there because that's not where a Christian needs to be. I'm not going to do that because that's not what a Christian needs to do. Will our children be persecuted? Will they be excluded? Jesus says they will. We need to help our children prepare for that. Number three, we need to help our children prepare for the time when they might be insulted, reviled in some translations. Insulted because of what they believe and what they stand for. If you send your children to a state institution, to a state college, and they sit in these courses where there are these atheist professors who are going to tell them that if they believe in God and believe in Jesus and believe in the Bible, they need to kick that stuff out of the classroom and get that stuff out of their minds because that makes them small-minded. Because if you believe in God, you're ignorant. You need to get over the faith that your parents tried to instill in you, and you need to wake up to the reality of the world around us that there isn't a God. If you believe in God, you're dumb. We need to help our children be ready for those who are in a position of authority or even those who are in a position of friendship who might insult them because of what they believe. Or those people who would cast them out or scorn them or spurn them because they wear the name Christian. We need to help our children to have a heart that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what other people do. Young people, you need to understand. You need to understand that if you believe in God, your belief is based upon a mountain of evidence that proves there is a God. If somebody in your school believes in evolution, they believe in evolution based upon zero evidence to prove it. Not a shred of evidence on this earth can be used to prove evolution, to be proved this idea of a Big Bang theory, to prove that we're here by accident. There's not one. You need to have that in your heart and your head. But when you believe in God, it's not based upon some leap in the dark. It's based upon evidence. Look at the hand, put a hand in front of your face, and where'd that come from? Where'd the design from those hands and those fingers and all of those dozens of bones that are in there, where'd that come from? It came from a God who made that for you. If you believe the Bible is inspired of God, it's based upon evidence. Pick it up and read it. Those people who are trying to get rid of the Bible is because they've never picked it up and honestly read through the book and say, where'd we get this idea? They just say, oh man, put that together wrong. You read through the book with an honest heart and you say, there's no possible way on earth man knew these things thousands of years before they ever happened. If you have faith in God and in the Bible and what the Bible teaches, understand you are doing it based upon a rational mind. Somebody's not telling you what to believe. It's based upon evidence. And don't you dare give up on that faith. Don't you dare be ashamed of believing something for which there is evidence. Do you believe there's a pew underneath you? Do you believe there's a pew underneath you? Raise your hand today if you believe there's a pew underneath you. I'm ashamed of some of you. Look at you. You don't believe, half of the people in here don't believe there's a pew under you. Wow. Maybe this sermon needs to be a different sermon this morning. If you don't believe there's a pew underneath you, why do you believe there's a pew? For those of you who have a brain and believe that there's a pew underneath of you, why do you believe it? Evidence. I can see it. Guess what? There's evidence for God. Are we going to suffer because we believe it? Yes. Some of you are Gator fans. Do you ever suffer? Are you ever persecuted? You ever have anybody coming after you? Because some of you pick your fan base, and have you ever have anybody come after you? Ever have anybody laugh at you? You lose a game, and you ever have somebody, y'all didn't get that one, did you? But what do you continue to be? You continue to go right on course. You're not going to be moved. Why should we be moved from our faith? Because somebody doesn't like it. We need to prepare our children for the fact that they are going to suffer and understand that any persecution and suffering that comes is absolutely worth it. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want the kingdom of heaven? You want what Salome wanted for her boys, to sit in the kingdom of God? Then endure whatever comes your way. What's the key word we need to instill? The word determination. It could be the word endurance. The word determination. It says don't ever give up. This says instead of focusing on all of these circumstances and all of these people and all that they're doing to us, spend time focusing on God. Be determined you are never going to give up on God. Really quick. Second thing we've got to prepare our kids for is to prepare them to serve. Jesus said, prepare them to suffer. It's going to happen. But then in the last three or four verses in this paragraph, he says you need to prepare them to serve. Here's two concepts. You preach these two concepts to the world. As a Christian, you're going to suffer and you're going to serve. And they say, no, thank you. I'm not interested. Because in the world, an idea of serving, that's not glorious. That has no grandeur to it at all. I want to be in a high position. And that's what she was asking for her sons. Let them be in the chief seats. Let them have the highest position. And Jesus tells them, it's not about what position you have. It's not about what rank you have. It's not about what title you have. Jesus says, you want to be great? You want to be first? Then get down on your knees and serve. Look at what he says. Look at his response to them. Matthew chapter 20, down in verse 26. We'll skip verse 25. Yet it shall not be so among you that you lord it over others. That's not where greatness comes from. But whoever, verse 26, desires to be great among you, let him be your diakonos, your minister, your servant. The word we get from that is the English word deacon. You need to minister and you need to serve if you want to be great. But then he says in verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your doulos, your slave. Not just a minister. Oh, I could do that. Mark's account says you need to be a slave of all. You need to be willing to do whatever is needed, whatever is necessary to help someone else along the way. Take your focus off of self and put your focus on others. That's what Jesus is telling them. You want to help your children sit in the kingdom with Jesus? Jesus says they won't do it if they don't serve. It's service. The way Jesus describes it, service starts with the right mind. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The mind that says, I am going to esteem others better than myself. If you don't have that mind, you cannot sit in the kingdom with Jesus. Because that's the mind of Jesus. Jesus esteemed others better than himself. Jesus did not do anything to please himself, Romans 15 and verse 3. And so he tells us to give preference to each other. If we're going to sit in the kingdom, we've got to serve, and service starts with the right mind. But service requires the right grind. Hear the difference? I've got to have a mind for it, but if all I have is the mind and I don't put that into practice and I get down and I actually grind in the area of service, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to sit in the kingdom. Well, how do I know that? What is look at the example of Jesus in verse 28. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but Jesus came to serve. Can you imagine that? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords did not come to be served, but He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus says, what I have done, I want you to do. As much as you have opportunity, do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. You want a word that we need to instill within the hearts of our children? This is not a popular word today. They need to learn and live humility, where the focus is not on self, the focus is on others. Jesus says, there is no way that you are going to sit in the kingdom. You're not going to sit in the kingdom unless you're prepared to suffer. God has a place prepared in the kingdom. What's going to happen for those who are willing to endure, those who are determined to focus on God, and on those who are determined to serve. Take the focus off of themselves and what they want, what's going to make them feel good, and to have a heart and a mind that says, what can I do? What can I do for others? Because that's the mind and the heart that Jesus had. And if I want to sit in the kingdom with Jesus, then I'd better learn to become like and think like Jesus. Somebody says, but my kids are too old. My kids aren't at home anymore. Is it too late to live this out in front of them? Jesus was living out an example of suffering and service in front of adult grown men to show them how important it was. What about you if you have adult children? Is it too late to live it out in front of them? Somebody says, well, this lesson has nothing to do with me. I don't even have any kids. And in fact, after this lesson, I don't even plan on ever having any kids. So this lesson has nothing to do with me. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to sit in the kingdom with Jesus? Brother and sister in Christ, it's time for us to learn to rely on God. It's time for us to learn to put our determination to focus on God through the midst of the trials and persecutions that we face. And it's time for us to humble ourselves and to put our focus on others. As a father, I can sympathize with Salome. Because if Jesus was here, that'd be the only thing I would want to ask Him. Lord, please let my children sit in Your kingdom with You. Moms and dads, there's nothing more important. Schoolwork, sports, ballet, the trombone. I mean, I don't know what it is. There's nothing more important than what we're doing to try to get our children to heaven. You know, in order to be able to enter into Jesus' kingdom, He gave us the path. He said, if you want to be on my kingdom on this earth in the church, and if you want to be in my heavenly kingdom for all of eternity, here's the path. And it's, again, it's a place prepared by God. He said, here's how you get there. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that He died for your sins, that He was raised on the third day? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, God says that ought to lead you to repent. God now commands all men everywhere to change their mind about life and say, I want to stop doing wrong. I want to start doing right, which ought to cause you to say, I confess with my mouth. I want to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you're at that point this morning, this very day, you can do what Ralph did this past week. And you can be immersed, baptized into Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 3, He said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, unless he's baptized, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot sit where you have not entered. You cannot sit in His kingdom with Him unless you've entered into His kingdom. And He says you cannot do that unless you have been baptized for the remission of your sins. Have you ever done that? If you never done that, there's no reason to leave here today until you've given your life to the Lord. And until you are in His kingdom, serving Him faithfully. For it's only those who are faithful to Him that will one day hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you today a good and faithful servant? If your life is not right with the Lord, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.